Lord's house tonight. Enjoy that same.
Yes, sir.
People like this recently got married. I think they've been married about 30 years or so. I appreciate Sister Krista and Brother Keith. Fine folks. Appreciate their love for the Lord. Amen. I'm glad you're back tonight in the Lord's house, and it's been a good day in the Lord. Amen. I'm very thankful for it. All right, we're going to look in the scriptures tonight, and I'd like for you to turn in the book of Amos. Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Say that to give help to the children and also to the preachers that are here tonight. All right. Book of Amos. All right, let's stand together, please. Amos chapter 3. And verse number 12. Amos 3 and verse number 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Father, help us tonight in the Word of God, we pray. And Lord, as we bow before you, I'm very grateful for the privilege to be here tonight. And thank you for reaching down and saving me one day, putting a joy in my heart, and a good peace in my heart. And thank you for the privilege to be with God's people. And Lord, once again, we need your help tonight. All of this, Lord, will just be words and deadness unless you touch it. Give us your power to be able to preach. I pray that you'd work something deep in our hearts that would, Lord, sustain us and Lord, give us the grit to press on for the glory of God. I pray for help now. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We were preaching last night pretty heavy out of 2 Chronicles in chapter number 7, and really just wallowing right down in the midst of where our nation is at, our families are at. I believe this with all my heart. I believe we're already experiencing the hand of God being removed from our nation. There might be a lot of varied opinion about that, but I'm just, as I made the comment last night, just comparing apples with bananas, I look at the way things are now, and I look back 50 years when I was a little boy, junior age little boy, and things are so different now. I was thinking about my mom and dad coming down the road. I miss them. They're in heaven now. Have been for a few years, and just thinking about little sites, little memorials in my mind about my dad. And actually, I had a message stirring in my heart, and just pulled in the parking lot here. I was jotting some notes down, but I was thinking about how important it was to my dad for me and my brother to respect his name and his and mom's names. I just little old thoughts about their character that they worked hard to establish in the neighborhood, and my behavior, if it was not very well, Dad would always bring it up to me about his testimony. He wouldn't be arrogant. He said that you don't have any choice but to respect my character and my name, and I appreciated Dad like that.
Yeah.
And then Mama, you know, she just she didn't talk too much about respecting the name, but she knew how to cram a bar of soap in your mouth and make you chew it. She knew how to take a hickory switch and blister your backside. And so I appreciate folks like that. You know, when you're a kid, you think you're in the tribulation period. You know, when you get older and you look back, you just praise God for a godly mom and dad that taught you some respect and put the fear of God in your heart. That's what discipline is in the Bible. That's what the purpose of using the rod on a child is to you know, you take a farmer, and I think maybe we might have a couple of farmers here, I don't know. But you take a farmer, in springtime, they begin to work up that ground. You know, they used to do that. Now they've got that drill. They drive that. Go ahead. What's it? Yeah, whatever you said. They hit that seed in the ground. But they used to have to turn that soil, and they work it, you know, and plow it and disc it and cut it. And that's what discipline in a child does. It works in its heart softness and a tenderness of respect and godly fear for mom and dad. If they don't fear and respect mom and dad and their word, they're not going to reverence the word of God when they get 15 and 20 years old. Amen? Anyway, let me get to the message tonight. I want to say here, Amos is a great man of God. I like this book. If you look back over here in chapter number 7, just hold your place in chapter number 3. If you look in chapter number 7, there's two verses 14 and 15, that will help you to learn just a couple of simple things about this prophet. And what we learn is about Amos' calling to be a prophet. In verse number 15, there's something that is said here that helps us to understand that God calls the simple. He says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." So we'll pause right there. Amos was a very lowly farmer and a herdman or a shepherd. And I did a little reading and found out that a gatherer of sycamore fruit was probably one of the most lowly means of making a living in the days of the prophet. And so what I learned from that is God calls the simple. Or when I say that, I'm talking about the humble person. God takes a person, and the person could have a lot of money in the bank. But if they're broken and humble in their spirit, amen. If they are poor in their spirit, God can work in their life, and He calls people like that to do a work for God. In verse number 15, God will always call in person. He said, "And the Lord took me." And so Amos tells us that God dealt with me on a personal basis. Amen. That's the way He calls preachers. If you're going to do a work for God, He will deal with you on a personal basis. Amen. Mamas don't call preachers. And daddies don't call preachers. God calls men of God, and He will do that on a personal basis. And then look also, look here in verse number 15. God calls the faithful. And the Lord took me as I was following the flock. So Amos is saying, I was just simply being faithful and doing the lowly task of following the flock and watching over the herd and caring for the crops. And I was just being faithful with where God put me. Don't you wish that Baptists would learn that lesson?
Amen.
Amen. And quit running all around the place and trying to be satisfied
everywhere and never getting satisfied. Find the will of God for your life and nail yourself down and love the man of God and support the man of God and serve God and worship God in the place He puts you. Amen? I'm not knocking this. If you live in a 12-foot wide mobile home, I'm not knocking that. You ought to thank God every day for a roof over your head. Amen? But you ought to just live there and just be thankful that you got a roof over your head. Amen? Or if you live in some subdivision that's got a guard and a gate and you got to have a code to get in, then just, if you're saved and God gave you that, then praise God for that. Amen? Amen. And be faithful. Amen? Thank Him for beans and taters. Thank Him for your wife and your husband and your children. Quit complaining about your job. You could be in a soup line somewhere without a job. And just be thankful. Stop murmuring about the pastor. Stop murmuring about the choir. Stop murmuring about the music. Stop murmuring about the church. And be thankful that you got a house of God to go to.
Amen.
Amen. When my mama was a little girl, they had preaching once a month. And they had to walk across hills and mountains to get there. And so it's not like that anymore. And so we thank God for cars and automobiles and men of God that will study and pray and stay with us. And we get to come 3 services a week and worship God and pray and sing together and hear the Word of God preached to us. We need to start praising God in the place that He's given us.
Amen.
And then the Bible says, I'm going to end up preaching on this tonight. I will say verse number 15, God calls with power. He calls. Look here what He said. He said, and the Lord took me. He didn't have a boat about it. He didn't have a boat about it. He said, the Lord took me. And the Lord placed me. So God calls with power. Then God calls with a purpose. God calls with a purpose. And He said in verse number 15, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I'm not being critical here, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm sure we've got enough preachers sitting in churches and just abiding their time to fill up empty churches. There's a lot of empty churches that need good men of God. But I'm going to tell you something. When God called Amos, He called him with a purpose, and He said, go and prophesy. Amen?
Amen.
Go and prophesy. I've got to get to the message here, but I had a young man, and he's probably, I'm going to say 19, 20 years old, and he doesn't come to my church anymore. But he called me in, and he got saved in a meeting in our church. And he called me, and he said, preach, Brother Smith Jones. He said, the Lord called me to preach. And he said, he's called me to do something. And I said, what's he called you to do? He said, I'm going and preaching to America. And I said, you are? And I thought, well, this kid, he'll cool down. He's just fired up a little bit. But his dad called me on the way down here. I mean, this guy's traveling by himself. He's on his way to Boston and wants to go in the middle of Boston and stand out there on the streets and preach to them people. And buddy, he's on his way there. I thought, if I was that boy's daddy, I'd be chewing my fingernails down to the quick. But you know what? I've got to admire something about the young man.
Yeah.
He got a call from God and he's going to go do something. Amen. Don't you appreciate that?
Yeah.
Well, Amos is a lot like that. And I love this prophet. Now let's look here for just a minute. The text that I read to you tonight is about a judgment that's coming upon Israel. And there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. A judgment. And why is the judgment coming? Because we learned last night they sinned against God. Amen. Why is judgment coming to the red, white, blue America? Because we sinned against God. Amen.
Yeah.
And why is God chasing me? Because I sinned against Him. And I've been disobedient to Him. And I've wanted His children. And He chastens me. And every time He chastens me, it's a sweet reminder that I am a son of God. And I belong to Him. And He's my heavenly Father. Amen. And so sin has come into this nation. And they're headed for a judgment. I want you to notice the condition of Israel.
Look at chapter 4, verse number 4.
And the prophet is actually mocking. He's mocking. He's being sarcastic. And he says in verse number 4, come to Bethel. That's the place of worship. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Well, that's the opposite. But he is mocking them. He's trying to get a point across to them. Israel knows that Bethel's not the place you go and transgress, but he's trying to drive it into their minds and in their hearts. Why are you coming here with sin in your life? And so he says to them, he says, at Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with what? With leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. And so what he's doing in his message, as he's prophesying, he's using sarcasm to make a point and drive it home. And so that reveals the condition of Israel. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Woe unto them that are eased in Zion. Oh, listen, does that describe our churches or not?
Definitely.
We are at ease in Zion. Oh, we've become, and don't misunderstand me, I appreciate the conveniences, but all the technology and all the money and all the stuff that we have has taken us away from God. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When farmers used to have to crawl through the cornfields and pray for rain, they were a lot closer to God than people are now. Amen? Being spoon-fed with every convenience under the sun. And so that's the condition. Look in chapter 6, verse number 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of what? Ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the vial, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He said they're living at ease, they're living in prosperity, they're enjoying that. Now listen, I'm not against fellowship. And I'm telling you, it's hard to preach the Baptist now. They're sitting there texting each other and drooling all over each other trying to figure out which restaurant they're going to go to after church. We need to forget about restaurants. We need to come in and put everything outside away and sit down and listen to these songs of Zion and sing them from our heart and gather and pray and listen to the man of God preach and put aside all that. How about being negative about getting together with folk and having a good time, clean fun, and eating a meal and laughing a little bit? We need some of that. And I'm here to tell you, friend, when we come in the house of God, I just get, sometimes, you know, we have a little ladies choir, and they'll practice sometimes two Sunday nights a month. And so my wife will drive separately to go to church to practice with the ladies on Sunday evening. And then I'll drive down there and I'll carry my phone. And I don't know, sometimes I get thinking I'm a little panicky and pray my truck will break down on the way to church. And I need to get in touch with somebody. But sometimes I'll forget. As hard as I preached against cell phones in church, I walked in sometimes and my hand or something, I shook hands and my hand will come down and hit that little square hard thing and my heart will stop. I thought, oh Lord. And I'll go outside and take that thing out and pitch it out there in my truck. I'm scared to death the thing will ring while I'm in church. Let me tell you something. Y'all remember when the phone used to be on the wall and it had a cord about that long right there? Amen. And if you were making cookies, you I've had to talk on the phone. You was either going to have to hang up because you couldn't walk very far away from the wall. You know what I wish? I wish we'd get back to that phone again.
Yes.
Amen. I wish we'd get ready because those things have become God's. I've got one out in my truck. And they're convenient when you're on the road. And sometimes when you need to get in touch with somebody. And I'm not knocking the convenience of it. But Baptists have made little idols out of that thing. And they're just drooling over it. They're playing games on it and texting on it and wanting to get in touch with other people while the service is going on in the house of God. Amen? Oh, nobody's shouting yet. All right, let's move on. Okay. And so I'm going to say to you that Israel's in a bad city in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let me just read one verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. You'll notice all through chapter number 1. I mean, I could go back to chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13, chapter 2, verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 6. He repeats that saying every time in all those verses. Here's what he says. For three transgressions and for four. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Israel, you have sinned one time too many. For three transgressions and for four. In other words, God is saying, I drew a line of long suffering and mercy, but you stepped across that. You stepped across that. He said, for three transgressions and for four. And he repeats it time and time and time and time again. And he's saying, you have sinned one time too many. You ever just feel like you get this feeling while you're raising children that all you ever do is just correct them and spank them? And so you kind of have a day and you let them get by. And they sassed a little bit. And you kind of look at them and say, you know better than talk to me like that. And then a little time goes by and they smart off again. And say, you better not do that one more time. And so what happens is you start being merciful. You think, you know, I whip this little Johnny all the time. And I really wish he wouldn't sass me like that. He knows better than that. I don't know why he's doing that. And so you kind of put up with it. Maybe once. And you shouldn't have done it that time, but you put it up with it again, twice. But then there comes a point that you're going to look at Johnny and say, for three transgressions and for four, I'm going to whip your hind end right there, boy. And you just take them back there and you just wear them out. That's what God is saying to you. That's what He's saying to them. He's saying you sin one time too many. And here's what He says. He comes down through here, and in chapter number 4, there is a specific judgment. The Bible talks about in verse number 12 of chapter 3, I apologize. No, I'm sorry, look at chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. Here's what he says all through chapter number 4. Verse number 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth. And he says at the end of the verse, he says, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 7, I have withholden rain from you. And he says at the end of verse number 8, yet ye have not returned unto me. Verse 9, I have smitten, yet ye have not returned unto me. And he says, I have sent among you pestilence. Verse number 10. And it concludes, yet you have not, and he keeps repeating himself. And God is saying, I've given you all of these judgments. I've given you this drought. I've given you this pestilence. And that's actually the mercy of God that He would do that.
Yes, sir.
That's the mercy of God. We think it's awful that God would shut up the womb of Hannah. But I'm going to tell you, God shut her womb up to drive her to the temple, to the altar,
to cut off all of her desires and to get a hold of God and beg God. And through that pleading, God opened her womb and gave Israel a prophet for the days of their apostasy. You know what, preachers? We need some preachers for these days of apostasy. Amen? The temptation comes strong to be so tired you want to quit. I mean, to look at the people's faces, to see the uninterest week after week, service after service. And I know the devil's not like this, but it's almost like he lights upon your shoulder and he whispers in your conscience, you're not doing any good. They don't love you. They don't care about your preaching. You might as well just hang it up. It's not going to change. It's all going to go to hell. So just put yourself at ease and forget all of it. But God needs preachers, and He has called preachers for these days of apostasy. And God calls that terrible time of famine to come upon Hannah to drive her in the right way. This is actually going to be an encouraging message tonight, if you'll be patient with me. All right. But I want to say this to you tonight. When you come to chapter number 3, he talks about the specific kind of judgment. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs and a piece of an ear. The lion, the rightful perspective of this text, the lion is Assyria. And God is giving them God is giving them a space to exalt themselves against Israel and to cause captivity to come and death to come and judgment to come. And God is allowing them to be strengthened. You know, I realize I'm still kind of in the same ballpark here, but have you noticed the strength of America is going down, and the strength of pagan and heathen countries is going up?
Yes, sir.
Amen. You're right.
Amen. We're sending fighter jets to Syria. But have you ever thought about how many of them are already taking up residence in this nation? That's right. Hey, America used to be known as the sovereign nation of the world. Feared and respected. We still got just a little bit, but I'm going to tell you, the majority of our respect in this world has gone down the tubes.
Right.
It's not God's fault. It's our fault.
Amen.
We sinned against God, and we have saved Him. And look right here just a minute. And so in the right perspective, God is saying that the judgment is going to be so severe that the only that will sustain this judgment out of Syria and or out of Samaria, he says, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, listen now, in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying judgment will be so severe on God's people that all that will be saved in that day is the meager poverty stricken of the Jews of God's people. Oh, listen. And God is a God of judgment. Now, I want to take that text tonight and use it for a spiritual application to try to help us. Here's the picture when I read that. I picture in my mind a shepherd. David was a shepherd. David slew a lion and David slew a bear. So apparently it was customary for the shepherd to so care for his sheep that he would risk his own life. And so here's a picture of a shepherd. A lion, a beast, has come. Just for a spiritual application tonight, let's take the lion and picture him as evil or the devil.
And he's come, and he's come to the flock, and he's taken a lamb. And so the shepherd realizes that a lamb is missing. He leaves the 99, and he goes and he searches for the one.
Amen.
He searches for that one. He's looking for him. He parts the bushes. He goes into the wilderness. And finally comes to a clearing, a place, and there's this beast. And hanging out of his mouth are two legs and a piece of an ear. Now, I'm not real smart on details, but I was reading after some men, and they said the meaning of these words here literally portrays the shank of a leg, which would be like the shin bone down. It has no meat on it at all. And then the ear that's mentioned here literally pictures just like the gristle, the portion, the hard portion of an ear. And they would call it the gristle of an ear and two shank bones of a leg. And so the shepherd has parted the bushes. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you. He's parted the bushes. He looks and he sees this lion. Hanging out of his mouth are two shank bones the shank bone of two legs and a bristle of an ear. And the lion is standing there. Its belly swaying and bulging. It's already taken the very best of the lamb. It's taken the tenderloin down the backbone, the roadside, the shoulder meat. It's already devoured the very best of it. And here the Bible is portraying God as the shepherd. He values what's left. He cares what's left.
Yeah.
Now I want to say this in a spiritual application. You and I are living in a day of two shank bones and a gristle of an ear. I mean, listen, honestly, I didn't even make it to bed last night. And I had a brother preacher that was cracking up and pouring his heart out to me about the devastation of his children. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't mean to keep painting gray clouds in front of you, but I'm just being honest with you. I have never lived in a day when there is such devouring of the very tender, most precious portions of the flock as we live in this day today. The children out of our home. The teenagers. I was in a meeting last week. The pastor bore his heart to me about their son that has fled home and took up with a girl somewhere. They bore their lives. He said, preacher, he said, my wife all day long calls that boy's name, paces the floor, and talks about him, and talks about him, and talks about him. I said, her heart is ripped out of her chest because of what's taking place. You know what? I'm getting rather tired of the devil doing all this. I'm sick of it.
Amen.
Our churches. You know, I don't mean, please don't take this personally. I'm not being critical. I'll say this about Mineral Park Baptist Church. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen the days of the 1960s and the 1970s. I've seen the fire of move with burden and conviction and power and a little storefront church buildings pop up across the country. I've been in the meetings where it got foggy with the power of praise. I've seen sinners. I saw out of my church in Florida, we was in a camp meeting and Dr. Percy Ray was preaching. It was an open arm meeting. The power was so deep in that place. I heard a commotion, turned around. It was our Sunday school superintendent running a sawless trail, hit right about here and slid up under it and got born again. I'm telling you the power of God. But where is it gone? I'm going to tell you it's swaying in the belly of the lion. And it's like we're looking around and all we can see is just the shank bone of a church. The bristle of an ear of what's left of a flat family. Preachers that used to preach with unction and power have got nothing left but two shank bones and a gristle of an ear. I mean, the report is devastating everywhere we go. And it's almost like, look at me just a minute, it's almost like God's people want to just say, what's the use? Let the lion have it. What's the purpose of even pressing on? What's the purpose of praying anymore? What's the purpose of preaching anymore? What's the purpose of spanking and loving and reading the Word of God and praying with your wife and having a God-fearing home? Why even try, preacher? There's nothing left but the pieces. I'm preaching to you tonight on the pieces are worth fighting for.
Amen.
The pieces are worth fighting
for. Amen. Amen.
The shepherd saw the value in pieces that you and I think are worthless. Amen. Now the count of souls being saved. One over yonder 1 month. A couple months later, one up yonder. And I realize maybe it's a lot more than what I realize. But the reports are very lean and very slow.
Right.
Amen. I remember when my wife and I were teenagers and I was 19, she was 19, and we got married young, and so I got married. My wife's just a little bit older than me, a few months older than me, so I was just like, I got married like I was 5 weeks before my 20th birthday, and we got married. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I love Jesus. We would look at each other and say, we would say to each other, she would say to me, she said, Ronnie, I love Jesus the most, and I love you next. And I'd say that to her. We love God. We'd get in the altar and pray and hold hands in the altar at the church when a man of God would preach and we'd consecrate our lives together. You know how long it's been since I've seen a young person get in the altar and weep and pray and stand up and say, I'm already saved, but I've come to give God lock, stock, and barrel. I want my life to be consecrated. When's the last time you've heard a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old, or a 21-year-old stand before a church and say, I gave it to him all. Whatever he wants out of me, I've surrendered all. When's the last time you've heard that? It's lean, isn't it? It looks like there's just a few pieces left. But I'm here to tell you those pieces are worth fighting for. I'm telling you how long's it been since you've seen a young man and a young lady that were true, honest virgins. I mean the young lady rightfully deserved to wear the white dress when she got married. I think 99% of them are lying when they put it on now.
Yes, sir.
You can say amen or amen, but that's my opinion.
Amen.
I think you're lying about it. When's the last time a virgin young man and a virgin young lady that had kept themselves and been saved by the grace of God had held hands and they knew that they were taking vows before a holy God and the only thing that would part that would be the day they died?
Amen.
They knew that. And they were making that vow before God. But I'm here to tell you, whether it's popular or not, the pieces are worth pressing on and fighting for.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to take you tonight, and I want to say this tonight, that all of us will take up the role as a shepherd. And I want to say this tonight. I want to say, don't let the devil get the pieces of your life. Don't let him get the pieces of your life. You realize how many people sit in our churches and feel like their life is just nothing but a mess. And it's full of pieces, and they wreck their life. And what's on use? I've got a young lady who comes to my church. She's not a member. I've known her. I've known her since she was like this high. And she's up in her 30s now. And her dad and her mom never would. Now, personally, I don't think they've ever met the Savior. But their dad would try to come like twice a month to our church. And we'd go visit and beg and plead. And he'd come and then he'd miss 2 weeks. We'd go visit, beg and plead and he'd come. And those kids
went from just knee high to a grasshopper. They grew up in a home like that, where mama never come and daddy hardly ever come. Now daddy's a drunk. The girl went off to the military. She's lived an immoral life. She got married to a man and he dumped her. So now she's divorced. And she's been with another man. She's got one little girl that's come from a broken marriage and she's having to raise by herself. Now she's got an illegitimate boy from a Friday night affair. And she showed up and she was praying in the altar. And I'm not real sure. I wouldn't call her name and I'm not passing judgment. But I think her belly's big again. And I'm not being raw and graphic. But she's broken. She don't have any hope. She's got a drunkard for a daddy. And she don't have any guidance in her home. And you know what? Every once in a while she'll show up at church with those illegitimate kids. And she'll sit there. And Sunday I preach. And she flung herself on the altar. And my heart goes out to her. I want to keep preaching for those girls just like that. I want to say to her, it looks like a tall in pieces, but God can take those pieces and do something for
us.
Don't throw those pieces away.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you may differ, but I think of, I know this biblically, that a sinner is responsible for hearing the Word of God.
Amen.
When he hears it, he's responsible. Amen?
Yeah.
You must. If God gives you light through the Scriptures, you move toward that light.
Yeah.
Amen? You humble your heart in the light. That's what I did when he was dealing with me. I didn't realize I was doing all that. But he kept breaking me down and breaking me down and breaking me down and breaking me down. And that went on for like 2 years. And God frailed the daylights out of me one Sunday morning and said, Ronnie, you're lost. And I mowed my way out of that back aisle and come to an altar and begged God to save me. I'm here to tell you that a person is responsible. If you've been saved for 50 years and your man of God gets up and preaches to you, you're responsible for that truth. Do something with that truth. Apply it to your heart and get right with God. We're shepherds over our lives. Don't misunderstand. I know God is on the throne. I know He's Lord. And I know He's our divine shepherd. But I use that terminology in the sense of responsibility. In the sense of responsibility. I think people are responsible to come up here and pray. They need to come up here. This bench is not here for church decoration. It's here to be used. That's why these Kleenexes are here. For broken hearts to snatch one up and hold it to your eyes while you talk to God and pray. You're responsible for that. Use it. This is not here just to dust off once in a while. It's here to use. Amen? And then you get up and you go out those doors and you put in feet and action what you just heard the man of God preach. Amen?
Amen?
Let me try something else here. I want to say this. I want to say, don't throw the pieces of your family away. Don't throw those pieces away. Oh, listen. David rebelled against God and made some wrong choices. I think it's 1 Samuel 28. He compromised and went over to the land of the Philistines. Had 600 of his men with him. Left his wives and families back in Ziklag. But I'm here to tell you the Amalekites rose up and carried away their wives and their children. And the men spake of stoning David. And he thought it was all over. But he took all the responsibility. And he called upon God. And said, is there anything left worth going after? He said, pursue. And thou shalt recover all. Everybody don't get that opportunity.
Right.
But don't throw it away.
Amen.
I've said this to my people before. I don't care if you're 95 years old and have to use a horn to listen to the man of God preach. If you can do something, if you can move toward God and let God change your life for the last 6 months of your life, you'll leave an impression upon your children and the descendants of your
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
Do it. Do it. Amen. Don't throw the pieces away. Don't throw those pieces away. What in the world was Naomi thinking? What is the use to turning and going back to Bethlehem, Judah, when you've got a dead husband and two dead boys down there in Moab? You know what most people will do? They get bitter, mad, angry, and say, if this is the reward I get for knowing God and trying to be obedient to my husband, if this is the way God's going to treat me, then I'm going to resent Him the rest of my life. And Naomi probably wasn't real spiritual when she made that choice. To be honest with you, she was probably just hungry. And she said, I've heard there's bread in Bethlehem, Judah. That's what it means. It's the house of bread.
Right.
And so she turned and went back. She tried to push her two daughter-in-laws back into Moab. She reasoned with them that there was no use. But God put a hook in Ruth's heart, and she went back, and Ruth didn't have as much reason to go with Naomi as Naomi herself had to go. But God worked a miracle in both of those ladies' hearts. He gave Ruth Boaz and gave them both open and let Naomi nurse that grandbaby in her own breast. And they both were praising God out of a life of pieces. God can do that with your faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. I won't say this. Don't throw the pieces of your church away. I'm preaching to you, Mount Calvary. I preach it to my church. I don't want my church to throw the pieces away.
Amen.
I've got 27 years invested there. And I'm going to tell you, I preached when I knew I couldn't preach. Sometimes I didn't preach. I just said, let's build a house. And we've been through low times and we've been through high times. And the high times are pretty rare right now. But I'm here to tell you I love those people. I love them kids. I love them kids. When I get done preaching, little Michael, he's smaller than normal for his age. I don't know, he's probably 4. He'd come up to me and he's got a little problem with his eyes, his glasses, little glasses on his eyes, look like the bottom of Coke bottles. He'll come up to me and that little tiny hand, he'll stick it up to me and he'll shake it. It's a good preaching preacher. Little Sean will come up to me. And I'll be shaking somebody's hand, and I'll turn around, there's Sean. He's got both arms around my waist. I love them kids. I love them. I've had people walk out the door that I prayed for them today. I prayed for them today. And I try to remember them in prayer because I love them people. I've got years invested in them young people. I've got a man and a wife that left me with 3 lost daughters. One of them's like 22, 23 years old now. They turned their back, walked out, not to go to church anywhere. Just went to the house. And I think that's crazy. But I pray for them. I try to pray for them as much as I can. God, get a hold of John. God, get a hold of Sister Kim. Help them to get right. And please save Kayla. And save Maddie. And save little Kenzie. And God, save them, please. I'm not mad at them. I want them to be born again. I want to try to salvage the pieces of the house of God if we don't press forward with grit in our soul and value the pieces of what we got left. You know what this building's going to be someday? Might be a Shriners building. Masons might be here. Might be a community center where they have quilt shows. Would you like to see it go to that? Am I being offensive here?
Amen.
Well, don't take offense because it's happening a dime a dozen all over this country.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Same thing happened in my church. I've told them a dozen times. I said, if you don't want God, I said, let's just spend what we got and buy plywood and board up the windows. I told them that. But I preach to them like that because I want them to get some fire in them to salvage the pieces.
Yes.
You say, well, I don't feel like singing. Well, sing dry. Well, I can't sing. Well, sing off key. But just sing it.
Amen.
Sing.
Yeah.
Pray dry. If you're dry, pray dry. If you don't feel like saying amen when your pastor preaches, say it anyway. You yell at your husband when you don't feel like it. Say amen.
Amen.
I saw that broom leaning up on the corner of the building out here. I told Brother Saber back there, I said, they keep this broom out here for when the husband misbehaves, the wife bring him out here and beat him with that broom.
Salvage what you got. Don't just sit down and turn your head and say, well, it looks like the best meat and the best portions of the land are gold. The shepherd valued the pieces. And in this day, we may just have pieces, but there's a great worth and there's a great value in the pieces. And go after it just like God came after you.
That's all you was when God came after you.
Amen.
I was reading some scripture over there in the Psalms. He referred to us as dust. Amen. You know where he found us? He found us in a miry clay.
Amen.
Amen. He pulled us up and set our feet on solid rock. Stop and think about where you are today. Stop and think where you could have been if God hadn't come to you. Don't you want that for your children and grandchildren?
Yes.
He can still do it. He can still do it. And I'm trying to encourage you tonight to pull up your bootstraps and hold your head up. And if you don't know how to smile, just stand in front of the mirror and practice and work and get a song in your heart and pray through and press hold and come to everything that the man of God calls for. Yeah. I understand people work, but I'm here to tell you, and I know they're not here to listen, but if there's church members that are not in this meeting and could be here, then send them this CD because they're not right with God and they need to be here this week. That's right.
Amen.
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 I don't like it when people call up and say, well, we'd be there, but Billy's not feeling good. And I've got to stay with him. And Bobby, he's really had to work a lot this week. And he's just kind of a little tired. And I'm like, you know, the crowd's already struggling. Help us out.
Right.
You can come. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. If they was having a community yard sale that started at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning, you drag them. If they had a fever, you drag them out there and go to the yard sale.
Right.
You can come to the house of God. Amen. You can get in here and it throws a sadness on the church when people pull away and don't participate in things. If it's prayer time, if it's prayer room, if it's men's prayer room, all the men need to come.
Amen.
And bring your sons with you.
Amen.
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 Yeah. I'm about to preach myself mad.
If it's ladies getting together, all the ladies need to come. And be a part. And worship God.
Amen.
Am I right?
You're right.
Amen. Am I right? That's right.
Amen. Right.
Don't forget the high pieces. The shepherd saw a value in scraps. I've probably been too long. I was in a very low time. This had probably been about 20 years ago. I remember this. Man, I'm going to tell you, I had the carpet jerked out from underneath me. And I was doing some side work. I was doing some carpentry work up on Lookout Mountain there. There was a man that had an old cottage built 1920. And I found this little old job and I just charged him by the hour. And depressed wasn't the word. I was low. I was lower than an ant's belly. I was just low. I was just discouraged. I remember it was cold and that old cottage, it was just cold and the only heat I had was there was a little old fireplace and I'd build a fire with scrap wood I was using. And so I got there that winter morning, and I think it was like a Monday morning. Most preachers are depressed on Monday anyway, so it was a Monday morning. And I got there dragging my tools in. You know, when you cut the heart, a lot of times you can't even think of the steps you need to take. It just seems like it takes you an hour to gather a skill saw and a level and a square. Your mind is just gone. And so I was getting my tools in. I got that little fire started, and I had a little old radio. And I turned that radio on, and I put it on WFLI out of Chattanooga, and you can get anything on that thing. I mean, women preachers or whatever. And so I turned that radio on, and every day I'd work up there at a certain time. This charismatic preacher out of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, would come on. And you know, when they do their broadcast, man, it's just church alive. I mean, just wide open, you know. They got that music they play. And so I was just staggering around there trying to work, but I was just defeated. And it came time for Baton Rouge to come on. And so he came on there, and with all his just super spiritual stuff and all that music. And I remember turning, I thought, I was talking to the radio, I said, I'm not putting up with that thing. And so I walked across, and I was honest before God, I walked across, and I was going to unplug it. And something different on his opening changed. And he came on live, the preacher, he's a charismatic preacher. And he said, listen, friend, don't touch that radio. He said that. He said, God has given me, he said, out there in radio land, he said, there is a preacher. About to quit. And he said, God has given me an anointed message. I thought, no charismatic preacher's got a nothing message for me. But I thought, I was so staggered by him saying that. I thought, you know, what have I got to lose? So I found an empty 5-gallon bucket, and I pulled it up next to that radio. And I sat there and listened, and he preached on the feeding of the 5,000. And he talked about how that Christ took that bread, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he preached a great message. And he told about that. And I thought, you know, this guy can really preach. And so he preached all that, and he said, now here's the point I want to make. And he said, preacher friend, I felt like he's talking to me. He said, those disciples had a purpose of leaving the fragments. But he said Christ had an interest in those scraps. Mm-hmm. And that preacher on that radio said to me, don't throw them scraps away. God wants your scraps. Son, I wanted to dance with a straw broom in the middle of that college. I felt like God had come. And be it as it may, WFLI, Baton Rouge, charismatic preacher, God spoke the word to me. And I'm here to tell you, God values your pieces and your scraps. And he said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost.
Amen.
We can't preach. We can't quit preaching. There might be a little 10-year-old girl walk in here one day. You can't quit. You just can't quit. Look at these boys right here. Look at these children. If we throw this away, what have they got? We can't throw it away. God values the pieces. Press on.
Amen.
Keep praying.
Amen.
Keep loving these boys. Love your wife. God is working on her behalf. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. God's got a future for us. If we'll just repent and get right and humble ourselves and do what's right.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Let's stand. Why don't you come pray?